What a great picture of Revelation that song is. I've never heard that song before. That's all just out of Revelation. It's beautiful. If you never, you know, so much the Revelation gets such a knock against it because we all think of all the prophecies in it and everything. But it's a great book of worship. I mean, I think it's more about worship than it is anything else. I mean, it's an amazing picture of things to come. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much this morning that we can just come to you and worship. And Lord, that we can open up your word and that you can speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for that this morning. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, that we come to you now. We come to you expecting. We come here expecting to hear from you, Lord. Just quiet our hearts. And Lord, we ask you humbly to teach us and talk to us. Lord, again, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning as we share your word that it is Christ who is lifted up on high. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us near to him. And Lord, let us be the church that you want us to be. And again, Lord, I just thank you for the work that you have done here and what you continue to do and what you will do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I am also very thankful for the wall. And after watching Roy and Bob out there work, and I know they don't like to hear anything about it, but, you know, I was worried about them and their serious health concerns. You know, I didn't know if I was going to come pulling up one day and find one of them laying there. I actually thought of contingencies in my head. What would I do? You know, because it was hot and they were out there working and they were doing it day in, day out, and they would grumble a little bit here and there, but they stuck with it. And there was people who, there were some naysayers. It wasn't always encouraging to be out there working on the wall. Some people, not intentionally, but it's just the way people are. They'll say something. And, you know, you happen, anytime you do anything in ministry, there's always someone, intentionally or unintentionally, that kind of says something, that kind of tries to, I think God uses it just to make you see if you're going to be persistent. You know, they were. And now we have a beautiful wall out there. And if you haven't sat out there under the shade of the tree and just enjoyed it, I would encourage you to do so. I would love to see that wall just filled with people. And I think about Awana night and the parents sitting out there, you know, and all the things that is going to happen, the conversations about life. Isn't that what this is all about? Amen. I mean, we come to church and we share life together. This morning we're looking at the last church. I can't believe we've already reached the last church. I would just like to keep going. But we're looking at Laodicea this morning. And it's the last church of the seven churches in Revelation. And this is Jesus' revelation that was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Remember, he's a prisoner, a Roman prisoner. And it's where John was praying on the Lord's day when Jesus appears to him or speaks to him. And this is what he says, and it's right out of the first chapter, verses 10 through 19. But I just want you to just listen. John says, I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see whose voice was that spoke to me. And as I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was the one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His hands, his head, and his hair were white like wool, white like snow, as snow, and his eyes like fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of cascading waters. What an amazing imagery. I mean, when you read that, this is an eyewitness account. This is someone who's writing what they saw and trying to describe it. I want you to catch that. This is a witness. This isn't a made-up story like you would read in Harry Potter or something. This is someone who saw something, and he's trying to capture what it is that he's seeing. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's the image impact. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you've seen, what it is, and what will take place after this." What an amazing picture. I hope you grab that of Christ. And it's Christ who is talking to John. And John dictates these seven letters to seven churches in what today would be modern Turkey. And they're all located in the same geographical area. And each church, as we've gone through, has its own unique strengths and weaknesses. But they're all within the same area. They're all within 50 miles or so of each other, which is just really amazing how different they are, yet they're same in many ways. These are the churches that are facing hardship. Jewish believers, if you remember, started to raise accusations against them. And the Roman government, who hadn't really been paying attention to them, now all of a sudden is starting to pay attention to them. The church is pressed in most of the cities, and Christ calls them, if you remember, in all these themes that pull out, not to compromise with the culture that's around you. And that if you endure to the end, you'll get the victor's crown. He assures them that their names are written in the book of life and that they'll be pillars in the sanctuary of God, if we remember from last week. What encouraging words Christ gives to these churches. And as we focus on the church of Laodicea, I want you to think about a few things as we read this passage. This is the last church, and this is a harsh letter. It's the last church, and it's a harsh letter. But it's not without hope. It's not without hope. Listen carefully to what is said here and try to think about what you can take from this letter. What can you pull from this? What can we pull from this as a church in our modern setting? Because there's a warning in here for us. Very clear warning. And I think it really is very applicable to our setting here in America, especially. So here's what it says. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. "Write to the angel of the church of Laodicea, amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot." Notice how many times he says that. Just driving home a point. "I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me the gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes, so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I've rebuked and disciplined, so be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have won the victory and sat down at my father with my father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Right off the bat, first off, this is the first letter, if you remember, that doesn't use any description out of the first chapter. This is the first letter. He doesn't say anything that reflects back to the first chapter. All the first six churches all touched on something that Jesus said from the very beginning. This is the first letter that doesn't do that. He's actually more likely reminding them of a letter that was written to them and a letter that was written to the church of Colossae, which is just 30 miles away or 15 miles away. And it was a letter that was written to them. Colossians is the letter. And we read out of it at the beginning of the service. He was reminding them what was read to them and what was written to them. And we can see that in Colossians 4:16, that there was an actual letter. We don't have it, but there was something written to this church. And which is really interesting because Jesus is possibly pointing John about Paul's writings to this church. And if you want to say that's amazing because you think about it, the apostles and Jesus is showing how he's over the scriptures. And he's pointing to them things that have been said. I think that is very profound when you think about it. Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness of the Father, the creator of everything, nothing is outside of his grasp. And that's the picture we cannot lose here. Nothing is outside of his grasp. Everything belongs to him. He's reminding the church of who he is. Just like all the other churches, he reminds them of who he is. And he's reminding them that he knows their works. There's nothing done in this church that isn't known. He says, I know your works. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish they were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And that's a Holman translation. I'll talk a little bit more, but I think it's right. There are some interesting thoughts here when you think about it, is what's being said here. And if you look at commentaries and online and all, there is so much stuff written. I mean, we have 2,000 years to write about this stuff, and people have wrote all kinds of things. I mean, I was kind of overwhelmed by it all. But I like how the Holman translated here, because I think it's more in line with what the original writers are trying to say. By using vomit instead of spit out or spew out, as the King James says, I think a point is being made. Being lukewarm is neither a good thing nor is it tolerable. And that's the picture that is being painted here. It's not tolerable. I don't know about you, but there's few things that I've literally spit out of my mouth. You can just look at me and know that. It's like a trap. Anyways, I was once in a store and I saw a beautiful display of dried prunes. They were beautifully packaged. I can remember still it was purple and yellow. They were beautiful. They were wonderful to look at. And as I grabbed the package and I read it, the information raved how healthy these prunes were. And I remembered my childhood. My grandma got up every morning and had a glass of prune juice. So they had to be good for you, right? I got out to the car and Sharon was driving. And you know, you've been in this situation. I couldn't wait to get to these prunes. And so I reached in the bag and I grabbed them and I fumbled with the package and I got it open. And I just popped the thing in my mouth. And I soon realized, in fact, it was very shortly realized, this is the worst thing I've ever put in my mouth. And it was an old car, and I had to handle, And I couldn't get the window down fast enough. And the thing was developing in my mouth such saliva that I couldn't get it out fast enough. And I launched that thing out of my mouth as soon as the window was down. And Sharon didn't even slow down. We just kept moving. And this is the thought that's in this verse. It's something you don't want in your mouth. You don't want it. And there's a reason for it. The water in Laodicea was piped from miles away from a hot spring that was heavy with minerals. In fact, they have actually found the actual pipes from the city, and you can find all the mineral deposits in the pipes, which is amazing. And when the hot water reached the city, it was lukewarm and it tasted terrible. It was known for it. And I don't know about you, but I spent several years out in the country of California. I grew up in Jackson, and I lived with my grandma for about 4 years, just outside of Jackson on Clinton Road, where this Butte fire, there was a lot, it was right near there. And her house was on, used a well. I don't know if you've ever been on a house that used a well. Well, her well water was had a lot of iron in it, and it smelt like rotten eggs. That's just how it was. I mean, we used to have to go get water from a spring. That was our drinking water. We didn't drink the water in the house. If it was very, very cold, it was tolerable to drink it on a hot summer day. You could get it down. And if it was hot, you could shower with it and do dishes and do those kinds of things. But lukewarm, there was nothing good about it. Nothing. Maybe just water the dog and, put it on the grass. That's all it was good for. And this is the picture that Christ is showing. He's about to spit them out in disgust. And it's very important that we understand that. When you study the city of Laodicea, you find it that it sat in a valley and it greatly benefited from being in the middle of three major trade routes. They all intersected through the city. And it was known for banking, medicine, and clothes or cloth that was made of the black wool that was unique to that area, which comes to play in some of the words that we heard Christ say. Where the other churches struggled to make it, the church in Laodicea benefited greatly from the city. It benefited. It wasn't struggling. It wasn't facing any persecution. It should tell you something, that they were benefiting and no one was against them because nobody knew they were there. In fact, they were boasting about their riches, and Christ says, because they say I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. You don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, which is a direct connection to the riches of the city. Think about the cloth, medicine, and money. The people believed they were close to Christ, and in reality, they were far from him. The church was comfortable, and their faith wasn't being tested. Wasn't being tested at all. The church was comfortable. They had everything they needed, and they weren't out to rock the boat. That's a very dangerous place. Christ sees them as wretched, unusable, and disgraced. I'll quote from John Wolverton in a commentary I was reading. It said, There is no one further from the truth in Christ than the one who makes an idle profession without real faith. What does it matter if you don't really believe? Just giving God lip service. His advice to them was to turn to Christ. Jesus says, I advise you to buy gold only that he can provide. Gold found, purified through the refiner's fire of trials. In Christ, It is Christ who refines us and gives us what truly is valuable. And it is only done when our faith is tested and we lean on and we trust in Christ. It is Christ who clothes us in righteousness and he removes our shame. It is Christ who opens our eyes to the immeasurable riches of his grace through the kindness that he shows towards us. It is only when we turn to Christ do we truly gather and understand those riches. Just when you think that Jesus is closing the door on the church of Laodicea, he still holds out hope. And he reminds them of his love towards them. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke the indiscipline. So be committed and repent. He is chastising a church he loves. This is a church that he died to establish. God rebukes and disciplines and corrects the behavior that is detrimental. He loves us enough to tell us that we're doing something wrong. He is telling the church this in the hopes that they will turn to him and repent. He doesn't do it out of anger or a sense of as we understand anger. He does nothing. He does everything from a perspective of perfect love. God is never, ever out of control when he disciplines us. It has a purpose. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems enjoyable for a time but painful. But later on, however, it yields fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so God disciplines those he loves. But even as you read these words, there seems to be a plea in it, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like he's coming down hard on them. Here he says, I love you. Commit. Repent. Turn. Be committed. And then he follows this thought with an imperative word, which is like a command. It's like to get your attention. And he says, look, behold, listen to me. And so he says, listen, like a plea, listen. I don't know if you've ever been trying to get someone's attention and they can't hear you, and you're saying, listen to me. I have teenage sons. Listen. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I open it. I open the door, and I will come in and have dinner with them, and he with me. Now, I know this verse has been used as an invitation for inviting Jesus into our hearts. We've heard that so many times in my life. And the idea here is presented that Jesus is knocking and waiting for someone to open the door. It's been used like that. But in looking in the context of this letter, is that really what is being said here? Is that really what is being said here? Is this a plea to the individual or to the church? Now, I'm not saying that it couldn't be an individual plea, but wouldn't it be tragic if a church whom Christ loved didn't need Christ and closed the door on their Savior? Wouldn't that be tragic? Wouldn't it be shameful for a church to leave him knocking at the door and refuse to open it? Because he wasn't wanted. Because of what he brings. In the ancient Near East, to have someone come into your house is to have a deep, meaningful relationship. It is be committed to that person, that you even, in some cases, put them above your very own family. And so they took it very serious. And here we see them. They're denying to take Christ in and have relationship with him. Paige Patterson, in his commentary, said, the travesty in this picture is that the Lord loved the church and gave himself up for her. Indeed, the church is the Lord's church, by initiation and by substance. Sustainment, I'm sorry. He sustains it. What happens then when the inexplicable takes place and Jesus is found not inside the church, but outside, knocking to get in? Out of all the seven churches, this is the only church that doesn't express a need for Christ. He says, we have everything we need. Reading this, I can see how Jesus has said to them that they are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, and why he is threatened to vomit them out of their mouth. Can you understand why he is repulsed by them? Because they're claiming his name, but they don't need him. I mean, how many Christians walk around today, say they're Christians, but they don't need Jesus? They want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. They don't give any lordship to Christ. But they want the title. And that's the picture here. At the same time, because of his great love, Christ still holds out hope to the church of Laodicea, to the victors. He says, to the victors, I give them the right to sit with me on my throne, which is an amazing thought when you think about it. It's not working in the stables of heaven. It's sitting on the throne with Christ himself. That's an amazing thought. Just as also I won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. What does it mean for us today? This week, I was talking to Pastor Nelia about this passage, and he asked me a question. He said, why was this church written about last? And his answer was, because this is where we can all end up if we're not careful. We can all end up here. See, the greatest fear that we should have in examining the church of Laodicea is the fear of becoming like them. That should scare us more than anything. What exactly and why and how are we going to guard against becoming complacent and comfortable, especially in our culture? And if any church reflected the Western American mindset, it's the church of Laodicea, and we should heed the warning. So how do we stay out of this trap of complacency? I think we need to get back to basics, back to very basic principles, back to the foundation of our faith, back to sharing and baptizing, teaching and encouraging one another. Back to being in relationship, observing everything that Christ has commanded us, and to walk closely with him. And how are we going to do that? One of the ways that this church is going to step out in faith, because it's not comfortable, is by small groups, by family groups. We're going to step out in faith. We're going to start sharing and meeting in people's homes. Not just for a Bible study, as Don so eloquently said, but to share life with one another. To share and pray together. Just as the early church did. It's how they started out in the very beginning. We're going to meet, encourage each other. We're going to push each other out of our comfort zones. We're going to have to risk vulnerability. And maybe even have some accountability in our lives, which scares a lot of people. Am I right? I know this makes some of you uncomfortable. And it should, because you're not used to it. But it's something that we need. And it will keep us out of the trap of being like Laodicea. But understand, without relationships, without risk, there is no deep relationships. And there is no growth in you. I promise you that. You can never truly love deeply unless you invite somebody in. And that's the picture today. And that means there's risk involved. The greatest threat to our church is not to realize this need, that we need each other. We need Christ first, and we need each other. We cannot live the Christian faith alone. It is impossible, yet that's what constantly is broadcasted. But we cannot do it alone. The church was born in relationship. You understand that, right? Firstly, it was born out of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who put the whole plan together. They're in perfect relationship all the time. There is nothing that God doesn't do without someone else, within his own self. He's never, ever alone. He never makes a decision, I'm going to do this by myself. It's never that way. Never. He's in perfect relationship all the time, and from that, birth is given to the church. Salvation comes to you because they all perfectly agree and perfectly carry out the plan. It was forged on the principle of loving one another. In fact, Jesus said, "The world will know me by your love for one another." He doesn't say, "I'm going to show myself to them." He says, "The world will know me through you." And how can we have deep relationship if we only come together for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning? And we have no other connections during the week. It can't happen. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It can't happen. I want to encourage every one of you to become part of a family group for the purpose of growing together and in Christ. Nothing would give me more pleasure than to hear that every house was filled. That would just make me so happy. To see strengthening in the relationships with one another. Imagine the enemy doesn't want to see that. A church that actually likes being around each other and loves and prays for each other, God forbid. Imagine what that would change things in your life and in the person's life that visits you and comes into your home. You would change everything. What would happen is that you would be able, and you would start to experience, you will start to experience Christ in a whole new way, in a relational way. And you know what else will happen? You'll want to invite others to come be a part of that. You will. It'll just happen naturally. Everyone's afraid, how do I talk to my neighbor? You'll want to share with them. Look what I'm doing on Wednesday night, Friday night, Tuesday night. Come. Come with me. The church of Laodicea had shut out Christ. They had shut the door on him. They had boasted about their riches and how they were without need. The result was a Christless church, a me-driven church. I don't want to be a part of a me-driven church. I don't. The church was seen by Christ as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And they were useless for the kingdom of God. That should be a big warning for us. It should be a huge warning. We need Christ, and we need to open the door of this church and invite him in and have a relationship to dine with him and he with us. So what about you? Let's take it down to an individual level this morning. What about you? Do you need Christ this morning? Do you know you need Christ this morning? And here's the big question. Oh, you know, I just thought about the War Room. Anybody seen the movie War Room? I'm thinking right now, when she gives her the lukewarm cup of water. Huh? Yeah. Is your prayers hot? And here's the question for you now. Lukewarm coffee is horrible. What's your life like with Christ? Is it hot or cold? Or worse, is it lukewarm? Christ said, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. That's a plea from Christ to us. That he loves us. Be committed. Repent. Repentance is turning from my sin, from the things that take me away from Christ, and it is to turn to Christ. You see that picture, right? It's looking at your sin and focusing on your distraction, whatever it is. And repenting is turning to Christ, and Christ is the one who frees you. He's the one that lets you go of it. And as you draw near to Christ, your desires change. And those things that used to matter so much, they don't matter anymore. Because in front of you is something far more glorious, far more beautiful, far more worthy than anything this world has to offer. And that's what repentance is, to be sorry for your sin and the turn. You're sorry because how could you love something so trivial compared to Christ? It should break your heart. And I'm asking you this morning to trust him and to open you the door. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you so generously share with us. And Lord, I pray right now we would not become this complacent, comfortable church that we see in Laodicea. Lord, I pray now that you would heat us up, Lord. I pray now, Lord, that we would not be a lukewarm church, but that we would seek you and we would seek a relationship with you, Lord, that is deep and meaningful through your word, through fellowship, through prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get there. I pray for deep relationships. I pray for the small groups, the family groups that are starting. Lord, I pray for their leaders. I pray that you would draw people to the studies, that you would deepen fellowship, that you would strengthen this church in order that we can share you with this community. And Lord, I pray right now if there's anybody in this room who has never placed their faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that the door of their heart would be opened, and that they would place their faith in you, that they would repent of their life, their sin, and turn to the one who frees them, the one who died for them upon the cross, was buried, and rose again, defeating sin and death, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.